Absolutely. So a couple things you said. Yes, we're commanded to evangelize. You brought that out earlier, and that's part of what we're saying. And secondly, and what you're talking about, kind of multi-pronged approach, I think, in today's culture, to borrow AIG's, stuff here, but it's borrowed from the Bible, today's culture is more Greekish than Jewish. And what they, they're Greeks to the Greeks to the Jew, I'm a Jew, meaning they're not people who have a solid understanding of the God of the Old Testament, a Christian Judeo worldview of what's right and wrong. That doesn't mean they believe the Christian God or God himself. What that means is that there were more people 100 years ago who had a Judeo-Christian view of what is right and what is wrong. I don't think more saved people, but some part of what you're talking about is that. So the base problem has not moved. The Bible says people don't recognize, how that they're truly evil, that they're truly bad. That has not moved, but the way that it pours out moves. The way that it comes out moves. The way it looks different and sometimes requires a different approach. You're not wrong about that. But yeah, I think that's the Jew and the Greek thing, having a Judeo Christian view of morality versus not. This is a subjective thing. In my opinion, while we would say, well, it's bad that people don't have that moral view, I'm not sure necessarily if that's true or not. It's people not being saved is the problem. People's view of morality is not the issue. I find it easier to evangelize, and people who are different here, I find it easier to evangelize people who don't have that view of morality. Because often people who do believe they're good enough. They believe they're there. It's kind of like trying to evangelize a Catholic who's not saved, who's just in staunch Catholicism, and trying to bring that person to the gospel is extremely difficult. Evangelizing Jews is really hard. Why is it really hard? They have the same morality we do. They have the same view of right and wrong, but I find them to be some of the most difficult groups to evangelize them. So I actually would take someone who completely thinks I'm insane and wrong, and I find them easier. But again, this is subjective. You just have to recognize who you're talking to. And Paul says that. To the Jew, I'm a Jew. I've learned to be a Greek to the Greek. I'm a barbarian to the barbarian. And to your point, we need to recognize who we're speaking to. And that speaks to what Edwin was saying and Jorge was saying regarding the situation and time. It's a modern view of it, but it's a modern presentation of it, but yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, no, I agree. I think very, very valid point. You bring up the point of millennials, and I don't really have that here in the notes here today. It would go beyond, that's a whole conversation in and of itself and whatnot. And it's hard to talk about, I don't have any love for one generation over another. I tend to not like any of them, including my own. So it's not that one's better than the other, but yes, recognizing where people generally, we're just stereotyping a large group. But I tend to find the millennials kind of like the old school Baptist like approach to missions, and they would go to some out there country that believes in polytheism, and and they would bring the gospel, bring Jesus, and well, the understanding was, oh, okay, so Jesus is a God too, and I put Jesus on my shelf next to my other God, so now I have all these other gods. And while the millennials might say, oh, well, the issue isn't whether they believe in God, it's not polytheism, but it is from the understanding of how they think, right? Like, in their minds, this is true, and you have this idea, and you have this idea, and you have this idea, and they're all true. Now, to any logical person, well, I don't want to say they're illogical. I think when you step back and look at it, you have to say, well, everything can't be true, but, a lot of times what they're trying to do is, there's lots of valid ideas that need to coexist here. That's hard. That's hard to deal with from a gospel standpoint. But that depends, and it depends what issue you're talking about with millennials and what they do. But when they deal with religion, I think they deal with it. Ideology and religion, morality, they deal with it like I'm talking about. Maybe not politics. Mike? Yeah. Sure. No, and I think that that's right, and I think all the points hit on, and I'll just share a couple things before I jump into some of the slides here. So evangelism, some of what has come out I think is good, because some of it is what I was also thinking, like, what is evangelism? How do I evangelize? Am I involved with evangelism? And from listening to everyone here, I would assume, and it sounds to me like, as I listened here, as people were speaking, no one was saying that evangelism is not something we should be involved with. I am taking it for granted that we all believe we should. We're going to look at some scriptures, I think, that show that. Now, the question becomes, what does evangelism look like? Now, is there a pattern for evangelism that applies to all generation? I don't think so. There might be an underneath pattern, but not necessarily a way to do it. It's true, you could go to Publix and stand out there and you could say, well, that's equivalent to Paul being at Mars Hill, or that's equivalent to what Paul did, you know, in the marketplace. You could do that and you could say, well, the way Paul did it there is the only way. I guess in that case, you also need to go to all the Jewish synagogues and just go in and start speaking in their hallways till they throw you out and get arrested and, you know, do lots of other things that are going to end up on Facebook today in a very negative sense, right? You could do that. I suppose if we knew someone was forcing themselves into a Jewish synagogue when they're not welcome in today's time with what's going on and being, you know, and being thrown out and arrested, I would assume we would say that's probably not the best method today for us to use. They're trespassing. The laws have changed. I'm not convinced that Paul would do that. I'm not aware of anyone who does do it. Give me a minute, Jorge. And such. So I'm not, what my point is I'm not sure there is a pattern. And some of what came out I think is great, because it kind of was where I was going. Like, we view evangelism like evangelism explosion, like the Way of the Master program, like, you know, I guess Navigators was the discipleship course, but there was another one that I was thinking of from the mid-80s. I can't remember it, that was popular then. It doesn't matter. But, you know, or following the ultimate question layout, or whatever it is. These are all good things. There's nothing wrong. What I just mentioned, those are all really good programs that have really sound biblical concepts and advice and ways of doing it. But we view evangelism like, well, I'm involved in evangelism because once a month my church organizes an event. Or what we say is, well, Cornerstone's not involved in evangelism because, you know what, where I used to go to church, what we used to do was we would pass out tracts once a month on Wednesday, or we used to do this, or I used to organize with Philippe, for those that were here a long time ago. We used to organize trips to South Beach, and we've gone here to Publix and stuff, and we did tracks and stuff, and there were times where we've done that, and we're saying, well, Cornerstone no longer is encouraging, or maybe the leadership is no longer encouraging evangelism, because we used to do these things, and now we don't. And that's kind of some of my point. Well, I'm not defending whether we should or should not do those things. What I am discussing is that we get this idea that me doing evangelism is participating in a church program or doing the evangelism explosion program. And I evangelize on Thursday nights, or I evangelize once a month on Wednesday. The last Wednesday of every month is when I evangelize. Or I evangelize at the homeless ministry. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Get what I'm saying in context. What am I not saying? well, Jay doesn't like evangelism explosion. Jay doesn't like the way to master stuff. Jay doesn't like these programs or churches that do that. That's not what I said. I rejoice in those programs that are happening and churches that are out there bringing the gospel in many ways. That's not true. I rejoice in that. I'm happy to see that. And I think God has many different tools in his toolbox, and there's hammers and there's screwdrivers and there's nails and there's all kinds of, or I guess a nail's not a tool, but you understand where I'm going with that. There's wrenches, there's whatever. I'm not a mechanic. Or obviously anyone who builds anything. But God has a lot of tools in his toolbox, and I'm fine with that. I rejoice in those. What I'm not okay with is defining evangelism to those things, and I'm also not okay with saying, well, I don't think what we're going to read today as we look at these slides and read the scripture, what I hope you don't see is, well, this is telling me that I evangelize once a month from 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock on Wednesday night. Right? It's kind of a pattern I would suggest to you, and I'll just drop the quote-unquote spoiler here. I would suggest to you it's kind of a pattern that's involved in our life. It's a way that we live. It's reacting to the situation. It's reacting to where we are. It's processing, as I've said many times, every situation through the gospel. How can I bring the gospel in this situation? To other believers, well, that's not evangelism. That's encouragement and discipleship. To unbelievers, well, that's evangelism, right? And we're to be involved with that. But this is a way that we live. If for you, evangelism is something you practice because you go door to door, or you go and preach, or you're involved in a program from this time to this time on a monthly, weekly, annual basis, then I think I rejoice in the time that you're putting in there. But I question that that is what is defined by what evangelism is. Meaning people who do that are involved in evangelism, and people who do not are not involved. Again, I'm not against them, so take what I'm saying in context. Jorge, and then I'm going to move on. Open forum and debate is different, though, I don't disagree with anything you're saying, but keep in mind, in Paul's day, the organization was Judaism. Paul did go in under the pretense of telling the leaders that they were wrong. He did go in with that. That's why he was continually thrown out. That's why they drug him out of the street and stoned him. What you're talking about is, in today's forum, setting up open debate, setting up open forum. My point was to talk about that the culture is very different, the times are very different, the religious establishment is very different. But Paul went in, yeah, hey, this is who I am, I'm a Jew, because there was no Christians and Jews, right? That's what I'm saying, this didn't even exist. He went in and said, oh yeah, I'm a Jew, and Judaism is Jesus. But he wasn't going in asking for permission in that case. Hey, Rabbi so-and-so, just so you know, I'm going to come in and I'm going to tell them how wrong you are and that your view of God is wrong and you don't believe in the Messiah. He did not do that. He basically went in and said, I'm a Jew. He preached it and they got angry. He went in knowing he was going to stir the crowd. He went in knowing he was going to cause a ruckus. And they drug him out. And stuff. And my point was, in today's time, I'm not opposed to causing commotion and trouble. That's not what I'm saying. But my point is, like, there's no way to copy what Paul was doing and put it today. It was a different time. My point was more for those that say, evangelism is what Paul did. So I have to mimic. Again, the context of what I'm saying is, there are those who would say, we street preach because of what Paul did in the marketplace. And that defends me practicing street preaching. And the only real way to evangelize are the patterns that we see in the New Testament. And while I'm not, obviously, I think the New Testament sets all the patterns for our life. I think that it is missing the point of what those texts are. I don't believe that what Paul did was the way and that the church should be evangelizing from Paul forward. I don't think, like, okay, we preach in the marketplace, we go to the Colosseum, you know, or whatever, like he gets thrown out, you know, with Artemis and right and such, and the whole problems with Demetrius and all. And like, I don't think it's meant that way. evangelism is much larger than that. And sometimes people point at those things and they say, well, if you're not doing evangelism this way, then that's not real evangelism, because that's how Paul did it. And we get all of our cues from the New Testament. Hence, all of our patterns are laid down in the New Testament. Hence, what we do. And I understand where people get there. Think about it. Why do we preach? Well, because the New Testament lays down that pattern. Why do we take communion? Because the New Testament lays down that pattern. Why do we not do plays in church on Sunday mornings? Because the New Testament does not lay down that pattern. So there are areas where we would apply directly those patterns. My comment is that I think regarding evangelism, I don't think the New Testament laid down the exact, like, you do it these three ways. This is evangelism. That was where I was going, for what it's worth. And there are those who would argue that way. So why evangelize? Romans 10. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they're sent? Just as written, how beautiful are feet who those who bring good news. That's euangelion. That means the gospel, right? For good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Mark 16, he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. 1 Corinthians 9, I'm just reading the scripture without commentary, guys. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that I may, by all means, save some. And we see heart here. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Matthew 9. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out others, send out workers into the harvest. You might say, based on Matthew 9, there is a principle of even praying to God to send people, right? Yes, we are commanded to go. We're also commanded to beseech God and pray God to work in others' hearts, to be able to bring the gospel. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even the remotest parts of the earth. I would suggest to you, I will give a quick comment here, Acts 1:8. And I'm not going to talk necessarily here about pneumatology, meaning the Holy Spirit and gifts of the Spirit, but just a quick comment on the breakdown of Acts. Acts 1:8 kind of opens up for us the plan, right? We start in Judea, Jerusalem's in Judea, we have Judea, we have Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. For what it's worth, this, we are in what part of this? The uttermost parts of the earth. See, everyone kind of gets that one when I ask that, but then sometimes when they look at Acts, it breaks down. The Holy Spirit specifically came, we know, showing external manifestations and, I mean, miraculous signs, like three times, right? You see it in Judea and Pentecost. And I'm not saying it never happened in other times, but I'm telling you, Acts only records it three times. It records it in Pentecost, which is where? Judea. It records it with Samaria, right? Or it records it when those disciples had come over in Samaria, and this is Acts 8, and everything that happens here. And once again, the Holy Spirit comes on them, not until Peter, who is the leader of the Jerusalem church, gets there to what? Observe it. They had already received Christ, it seems, but there's kind of this thing until Peter shows up and observes it. And then once again, Peter's where? Acts 10, when who receives the gospel, and God is very clear where he's working now? The Gentiles, right? Which is Cornelius. And once again, and Peter says, just like he fell upon us, and just to put this in perspective, there's about 13 years or so between Cornelius and Pentecost, give or take a little bit of time. I wasn't there, but it's close. So we see that we are given the Holy Spirit and power to be witnesses in our circles in the uttermost part of the earth, because that's where we are in this. Because I think most of us probably don't have, you know, any connection to old school Samaria. Even if you were in Israel, you don't have that. It doesn't exist anymore. Not in this context. We're in the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the part of Acts. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I don't mean any of this. I've sat in so many missionaries that have come to church, and so many missionaries that, you know, come, and it's this call to missions. And at this point, I mean, I've been in like missions conferences, and when they get to here, it's like, you know, and if you're willing to give your life to bring the gospel to people, come forward now and we'll get you. And maybe you guys have been to these kind of things. Maybe you haven't in this call for. And I'm very against that kind of thing, because I've never understood it. Meaning, I've always sat there and wondered at these missions conferences, and I've been at so many of them. And I would hear that, and you'd ring this verse, and then they would play Just As I Am till everybody raised their hands and came forward. And at some point, you just come forward because you're like, man, I'm hungry. But all jokes aside, there's a way of thinking there where it's like, I get the understanding of wanting to send people out. The Church of Antioch did it, right? First missionaries, who'd they send out? Local church, organized missions. They sent out Paul and they sent out Barnabas. That was not Paul and Barnabas on their own. They were sent out by a local church who laid hands on them and funded them and sent them out. I'm not saying Paul didn't work sometimes when he was out, but they poured resources, time, effort into sending two of their own out, which was Paul and Barnabas. I'm all about missions. Missions are great. Missions are in Acts 13. It lays the framework for it. But to describe Acts or Matthew 28 to that is somehow saying, well, these guys are accomplishing my evangelism for me, because why? Well, the church is pouring money into this, so we're supporting them. So we're involved in evangelism because we're involved in missions. And I've always had this problem with missions, in specifically in Baptist circles, because like there's the pastor, there's the church planter, and then there's that missionary. And I've never gotten that. I don't understand it. I don't understand it with my Bible open. I understand what they're saying, but I'm saying when I look at my Bible, I'm like, but what are you saying? One, we see in the scripture that there's deacons and pastors. I get that. And then we see, I don't even have a problem with sending people out. And Antioch did that, and there were gifts given to Paul to support his missions, his missionary. No problem. This is all easily defended in the scripture. But to define evangelism to that and to lay out like this mystical thing around the evangelist, I don't know. I don't get it. And even if you want to say, and I'll just get technical here for those that are aware of these arguments, even if you want to say that Acts 4:11 or, you know, has the idea of the evangelist, right, the office of the evangelist, if you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it, but in Acts 4, the office of the evangelist, even if you want to be that way about it, okay, so some are gifted in evangelism. I think that was an office that died with the I see it as an apostolic thing only. So did Calvin, by the way, if you're taking, you know, not that I agree just because he said it. I'm just commenting. I'm not the only one to say that. men smarter than me, like Calvin, have made the same claim. I think Titus filled that office. I think Timothy filled that office. But even if you want to say that that office exists today, okay, there are some people specifically given, gifted for evangelism. But that's like, but saying then that that's how that's fulfilled and it's not me would be like saying, oh, but some people are given the gift of hospitality, so I don't have to be friendly. Some people are given the gift of faith, so I don't have to have faith. See, even if you take that position that there's this office and specifically people called for this, for you to say, just because I pour money in that, this is not what God called me for, that's like saying that someone's given the gift of faith, but you don't have the gift of faith, so you don't need faith. Or hospitality, or kindness. Like, how do you equate that? Just because someone has the gift of hospitality, you could not tell me that the Bible is not saying that we should all be hospitable to one another. Again, I'm silly and don't understand things sometimes. No, I don't know. I say I'm silly because sometimes I look around and I'm like, I must be nuts because I don't understand what people are saying. So what is evangelism? What ways can we practice? And we'll stop here. I'll pick up here in a week or two. I looked. I'm like 8 slides in of like 34. I don't know what I put down. Seems much shorter when I was working on it. What ways can we practice evangelism? Just a few questions here. And we'll close here. And we'll pick up again in a week or two. Do I have all the ways? Should we use logic, apologetics? These are just questions. There's a whole thing to talk about here. In summary, what can people, or what do people need to believe to be saved? It's a good question. And you see the answer here. But how does this pour out of us? And I think this gets to what Edwin was talking about, what Jorge was bringing up, Desi, what you and Mike were bringing up beforehand. And I think these are good questions that I'd like to talk about. And I think it's good for us to talk about these things. I'm not convinced, and someone was talking to me this morning and I made this comment, and let me close on this. I'm not trying to get you to go out and like, okay, you're like, oh man, I'm so convicted, you know, I know I've all heard, or maybe in my years past, I used to carry tracts in my car and hand them to everyone I met and all the waiters and waitresses that served me, and I would do that, and I no longer do that, so I got to get back to evangelism. I got to go buy a bunch of tracts and start handing them out. Look, I'm not opposed to buying a bunch of tracts and handing them out, but my point is not to guilt you into, I need to participate in a program. I think there is a way of life. I think there is a way of communicating with others. I think that there is something about, as believers, we need to see every situation we run into. Freddie and Nana's situation with their son that we just prayed for this morning with Giancarlo. Your family situations, your work situations. Now look, we're not all in a position in work where you could effectively keep your job and, right, say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus to your boss. Some of you guys might get fired. I'm not suggesting go get fired. I don't think that participating with the rules in your office is saying, oh, I care more about my work than God. That is not necessarily what I'm saying. But what I am saying is within the boundaries that God provides, that is right in the Lord. And these things are subjective sometimes. I get that. But how are you bringing the gospel to the people that God brings in your life? To me as a believer, I need it. That's the one in others. But also to those who don't know the Lord. And I don't think it's necessarily confined to a track. It's not confined to this bang, bang, bang shotgun approach that Edwin was referring to earlier. Now, maybe there's a time where you need that. To Jorge's point, hey, sometimes you got 5 minutes and the Lord lays it on your heart to bring the gospel here. And the Lord maybe lays it on our heart a lot and we don't say anything because we're lazy or we don't want to take the time, or it's like God's not going to save them anyway, so why should I say something? Don't get me wrong. Maybe to Jorge's point, there are people, we got 5 minutes with them, and take the opportunity. But how are we processing everything that's coming in my life? And that's really my challenge. And I'll tell you the comment that I made to someone this morning that I was referencing, and we'll close and pray here. In the context that I'm saying right here, I said to someone, look, and we were talking about, you know, it would be great if our church could be more active, more involved, not a Sunday. And I'm not saying we just are a Sunday preaching club. Don't get me wrong. But how do we encourage, the context is, how do we encourage, you know, one another to be out there and involved in working for the Lord? And I said, you know, I don't think the church's problem, and this is not a Cornerstone problem. This is an American Christianity problem. You could say all of Christianity, but I'm talking about American Christianity. Our problem's not knowledge. Our problem is not, well, Jay, you need to teach on evangelism and teach people how to evangelize. I don't think that's our problem. I don't think that's today's church's problem. It's not knowledge. There was a time the church couldn't read. Predominantly the American church, Sunday school came around because the American church couldn't read. And the churches decided to teach people how to read their Bible. And they taught English class in Sunday school. By the way, not Bible, not like we teach it. The history, Google it. The history of Sunday school is to do with the American church saying, you know what, people in this country can't read, and we're going to teach them to read. That was a good thing. Praise God, the church was involved. The church should do things like that today, by the way. But I don't think the problem is, well, Jay needs to teach a Sunday school class so people know how to evangelize. Our problem is putting our heart's desire, because, you know, we're kind of like the people, like, man, I really want to save money. I want to save money. I have a heart to save money. I know I'm getting older. I want to save money for my children. I want to do that, but I never save money. And you look at that person and you're like, but you go to the movies and you eat out unnecessarily 5 days a week, and you know, and you don't save money. You spend to a, like it's okay to spend that money, but you're saying, I want to save, but yet you spend it. I'm not picking on anyone's budget. Don't get me wrong. I pretty much live like I'm dying tomorrow, so I'm like the worst example here. But by and large, you're like the person who says, I want to, we're all like the people who say, I want to save money, but then we don't. And I really think that person wants to save money, but they don't. Why? Maybe you could call it heart. Maybe you can call it commitment. Maybe you could call it, when the time comes, we don't actually do it. And that's the church's problem today. We could talk about why that is in the coming weeks here, but my encouragement is, why don't we get out there and accomplish what we want? Because I think everybody here cares that people come hear the gospel. I don't think someone here would say, Jay, I don't care whether people hear the gospel or not. So I assume our hearts are all connected. And my encouragement is, let's look for ways and let's pray to God for ways to accomplish that, and God to open hearts, and God to give us wisdom in how to accomplish that. I'm not claiming to have the answers. I'm just trying to spur and motivate our hearts to do so and go to the Lord. In that context, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We pray once again for Giancarlo. We pray for Freddie and Nana. We pray for the doctors, that you give them wisdom. We pray, Father, for us in our own hearts. And while we confess before you, Lord, as we have said many times, and I have prayed to you many times and publicly here, we speak when we should be quiet, and we shut up when we're supposed to speak. Father, we mess it up, and we just rest in your mercy and in your grace. Would you give us grace moving forward and wisdom? Help us when we speak with our spouses, our children, our moms, our dads, our brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, whoever. People at work, people that we just run into. Anytime we have situation, would you give us wisdom on how to respond in a way that would be honoring to you and to bring the gospel to people, to have the heart that you, God, had, that Jesus, you, as God, had here on earth for people. We lack that. We build caricatures of those things, and we confess we miss it, and we ask for your grace. We ask for wisdom, and we pray that people around us would come to know Christ, that the gospel would go forth in our nation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.